to help you take personal inventory? How's the memorization coming? Remember, we've put a challenge before you to memorize this particular chapter of Scripture. It's known as the love chapter. And part of the reason for that challenge was so that you could become acquainted with this awesome aspect of God's character. Remember the scripture that says, God is love. God is agape. And that's what this chapter is revealing to us. So I would encourage you, if you have not started, begin. If you have started, don't quit. And you will find that the Spirit of God brings these scriptures to your memory time and again. 2 weeks ago, we considered two phrases from verse 7 of this chapter, and we found that true love manifests itself in our beliefs and in our hope, because the scripture says that this kind of love believes all things and hopes all things. In a message titled, The Sin God Hates the Most, David Wilkerson pointed out that unbelief is a great affront to God. The reason that unbelief is an affront to God is because belief is rooted in his character. God is love. God is agape. And that, remember, is the kind of love that is rooted in the will and is never, never affected by circumstances. That's agape. God is agape. So again, let me remind you that when the scripture says agape is always found believing, or agape is always found exercising its faith, it's not speaking of being gullible, but rather that agape is always found in the realm of walking with God by faith, doing the things that God says, walking in obedience. Unbelief is also an affront to God because faith is a foundational principle of our walk with Him. We're justified by it. We walk by it. We are to live by it. So when we are not walking by faith, when we are living in disobedience, we are demonstrating that love doesn't always exercise faith. Follow the reasoning of that? The scripture says love always believes, or love always exercises faith. So when we are not walking by faith, we are in reality saying love doesn't always. Or we are saying we're not involved at that particular moment in our life in demonstrating love. And as a result, we cast a dark shadow on this aspect of God's character. Because God wants this truth to be operational in us 24/7. He wants us to be demonstrators of His love at all times or at any given time. So if you'll follow along with me, we'll again read Chapter 13, verses 1 through the first part of verse 8. And then I want to talk to you about the last phrase in verse 7. 1 Corinthians 13, beginning in verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men or of angels, and have not love, I am become as a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. And Noah had the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge. And though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love envies not. Love vaunts not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeks not her own, is not easily provoked, thinks no evil, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never, understand that, love never fails. The phrase that I want us to look at this morning is the last phrase of chapter 13, verse 7, endures all things. And in looking at this particular phrase, there are two things that I want us to focus our attention on with regard to what this scripture has to say. First of all, I want us to consider that true love is constant. True love is constant. And then I want us to look at the fact that true love is content. First of all, true love is constant. Our word here that is translated endures comes from the Greek word hupomeno. Hupomeno. It's found 17 times in the New Testament. The first time it's recorded is in Matthew chapter 10, verse 22. And Jesus is telling his disciples, he who endures to the end will be saved. I want to read to you several scriptures that encompass this word so that you can get a broader understanding of what is meant by love enduring all things. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10 says, Paul speaking to Timothy, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake. In fact, that rendering there is right out of 1 Corinthians 13, 7. He says, I endure all things. In other words, he says, love is operational in me. I endure all things for the elect's sake, in order that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, with eternal glory. And then two verses later he says, if we suffer. Now I think it's unfortunate, but the King James translation has changed the word from endure to suffer. It can also read, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. And then in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, we read, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. And that's why in 2 Timothy 2:12, they translated it suffering, because a lot of people equate enduring with suffering. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be weary and faint in your mind. In other words, any time that you are feeling that you are coming to the end of your resources, the scripture here is saying, consider Jesus. And when you begin to focus on Jesus, you will find that a tremendous infusion of his strength called grace. And when that happens, you come to the realization that in your own strength, you can do nothing. But through the Lord Jesus Christ, you can do everything. We are instructed in Scripture to endure. Remember, Our Greek word is hupomeno. And it comes from two other Greek words. The first one is hupo, the second one's meno. Hupo means under. This hand is hupo to this one. It's under it. Meno means abide. Hupomeno means that this hand is abiding under this hand. Meno. Do you know that that's the word that the Apostle John used in John chapter 15, where he was describing that aspect of our discipleship called abiding? Numerous times in that particular scripture, we are told to abide. We are told to abide in the person of Jesus. We are told to abide in the words of Jesus. We are told to abide in the love of Jesus. And when we are told those things and instructed those things with regard to those things, and we are also told that those things are to be abiding in us, the purpose of that is so that we can walk by faith, so that we can walk well-pleasing. So true discipleship comprises this word, meno, abiding. Now, all the force of John chapter 15, and I have to tell you that probably next to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, John chapter 15 is one of the most powerful chapters in Scripture. Because we are given a picture of the Christian life and the Christian relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ that is unparalleled elsewhere. That picture of abiding, the branch abiding in the vine. It's an awesome concept. And what the Apostle Paul has done is he has taken all the truth from John chapter 15. Now we have spent over 10 weeks in 1 Corinthians 13. If we were to go to John chapter 15, I could guarantee you that we would be there probably for 5 months. It is an incredible chapter of Scripture. An awesome amount of truth. And the Apostle Paul has taken all of the concepts of John chapter 15 and he's wrapped them up in one phrase in 1 Corinthians 13, 7. All of the truth about abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ is wrapped up when he says that love, hupomeno, all things. Love abides under all things. We're going to look in more detail at what exactly that entails. But understand this. The love that we're talking about is agape. And agape will always be found abiding in Jesus. Always. His person, his words, his love. But there is more in view with what Paul was talking about than what John was talking about. Because he uses an intensified version of the word abide by putting that preface in front of it, that prefix in front of it, hupo. It intensifies the meaning of abide. It's abiding under. And in the phraseology, the common phraseology of today, we could attach the word whatever. Whatever. Whatever the circumstance. Whatever the situation. Whatever day of the week. Whatever hour of the day. You and I should be found abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ. And another way to state that, in light of the various scriptures that we read, is that agape always perseveres. Agape always perseveres. Whether in intense persecution, personal travail, through the pressures of life, or the pleasures of life, regardless, agape always perseveres. Agape always remains constant. You know, the Bible says, speaking about God, in fact, he's speaking about himself, he says, I change not. Remember those words? Then the Apostle John reveals to us that aspect of his character that we've been looking into, where he says, God is love. Now, let's put those two thoughts together. If God is love, and he doesn't change, does his love change? Never. His love for you is constant. So his love is not based on your performance or lack of it, on your rebellion or on how good you are. His love is rooted in his will. He chose to love us. And that love remains constant. The big constant of Christianity is that God's love is always consistent. Always. His love is constant. It never wavers and it never diminishes. It's something you can always count on. Always. According to Vine's Expository Dictionary of the New Testament, hupomeno signifies to remain in a place instead of leaving it. It means to stay behind. Do you want a hupomeno today? No? What that simply would mean was that you would abide in this place throughout the day. You would stay behind. So when we are talking about the fact of abiding in that kind of a context in God's love, it means that it's a constant. It means we will leave everything else in order to make that a reality. One of the trends of our society is that we are very mobile. We can move vast distances at relatively short periods of time. But I'm not speaking of our ability to cover ground. I'm speaking of our tendency to move in and out of marriages, to cycle through friendships, to go to job after job after job after job. Church after church after church after church. And I'm not talking about a time frame after church. I'm talking about the highly mobile fact of people moving from one church to the next, to the next, to the next. It's a trend that has caused many of God's people to be constantly on the move. And I have to tell you, as a pastor, it is very disturbing to watch people drift into a church and then move on. Not so much because of a job relocation, not because of the heartfelt desire to be closer to family members, but because of a restlessness in their spirit, they move on. I'm going to suggest something quite bold, so I need you to listen up. I surmise that the swinging doors of the church is an indication of heart disease. The swinging doors of the church is an indication of a love problem, either in the local assembly or within the individual. Agape that does not endure is not true love. I was talking to someone recently, and I asked them if they did the same thing in their marriage as they did in their relationship with the church. They were appalled that I would even suggest such a thing. And yet the covenant relationship that we are to have with each other is to be much the same as the covenant relationship in a marriage. We're to commit ourselves to one another. We're to love one another as Christ loved the church. Now just take that thought and allow it to saturate for a few moments. And at the same time, turn your attention back to verse 4. Because in verse 4, we read the words, love suffers long and is kind. What's the difference between verse 4's statement that agape suffers long and is kind, and what we find in verse 7, that endures all things? Well, if you're fixated on the fact of suffering, then you make a connection with verse 4. Now, I believe that there is a connection there. But I don't believe it's a connection of the Apostle Paul repeating himself by saying the same thing in verse 7 that he said in verse 4 with just different words. I believe that verse 4 is referring to our attitude. And verse 7 is referring to our action. Because the word that is used in verse 7 is different than what is used in verse 4. And the word that is used in verse 7 has to do with our action. Abiding is something we do. Long suffering is something that we experience. Patience is something we experience. Abiding is something that we do. And all of the verses in between are building our character of love. So instead of casting a shadow on Him, on God, through our unbelief, we are found abiding under His shadow. And when I was studying this passage of Scripture, a psalm came to mind. And when I looked it up, I realized that that psalm was the emergency call for the Christian. You know, in our secular society, you pick up the phone and you dial 911, you're going to get fire, police, ambulance. You're going to get some kind of special assistance in a hurry. May I suggest to you that the emergency number for the Christian is 911? Now, that doesn't mean the next time you're feeling discouraged, you pick up the phone and punch in 911. I don't think that they would take very kindly to that. No, what it means is when you're feeling discouraged, you pick up your Bible and you turn to Psalm 91:1. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide, what? Shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Awesome concept. So instead of casting a shadow on God, we find ourselves abiding in His shadow. And when we find ourselves abiding in His shadow, we find ourselves content. So true love is not only constant, but true love is content. Now I want you to reserve your place in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and very quickly turn to Genesis, and you can turn very quickly to Genesis because that being the first book of the Bible, it shouldn't take too much effort. Genesis chapter 4, verse 16. I want to read the second half of verse 16, and it's talking about Cain. Remember, Cain killed Abel, and he fled from where he was living, where his parents were, and it says in the second half, and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And dwelt, that word dwelt is the same word that's translated by the word abide in Psalm 91:1. He made his place of residence, his permanent place of residence was Nod. Now, the first part of that verse says that he went out from the presence of the Lord and made his place of residence in Nod. He decided to abide not in the Lord's presence, but in Nod. Very significant. The same word is used in Genesis chapter 18, verse 1. Turn there, please. In Genesis chapter 18, verse 1, we find the same word abide that's translated dwelt in Genesis chapter 4 and abides in Psalm 91:1. And this is speaking about Abraham. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre. And he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. The word that's translated there, sat, is our word. Now here's the picture. Abraham is sitting in the presence of the Lord. Cain is away from the presence of the Lord. And I come to the realization that it was a choice that they made. Cain chose to leave the presence of the Lord and go someplace else, to abide someplace else. Abraham, on the other hand, wanted to live in God's presence. So when God appeared to him, there he was, abiding in his presence. When we are in that place, the same place that Abraham was, it does not matter what comes. We are protected by his presence. That's why Abraham was able to obey in offering up Isaac, because he was living in God's shadow and knew that what God had promised, God would do. That's why Paul was able to say in Philippians 4:11, that he had learned to be content no matter what situation he was in life. In 1873, Horatio Spafford, a Christian attorney from Chicago, placed his wife and four children on a luxury liner, Villa de Havre, sailing from New York to France. Spafford expected to join them in about 3 or 4 weeks after finishing up some business. The trip started out beautifully. But on the evening of November 21st, 1873, as the Villa de Havre proceeded peacefully across the Atlantic, the ship was suddenly struck by another vessel, the Lochearn, and sank a mere 30 minutes later with the loss of nearly all on board. On being told that the ship was sinking, Mrs. Stafford knelt with her children and prayed that they might be saved or be made willing to die, if such was God's will. A few minutes later, in the confusion, three of the children were swept away by the waves while she stood clutching the youngest. Suddenly, the youngest was also wrenched from her grasp by the unrelenting sea. Shortly thereafter, she lost consciousness. When she awoke later, she found that she had been rescued by sailors from the Lochearn. But the four children were gone. Back in the United States, Horatio Spafford was waiting for news of his family, and at last, 10 days later, it came. Saved alone was his wife's message. That night, Spafford walked the floor of his rooms in anguish, as anyone would have done. But this was not all. For as he shared his loss with his Lord, a loss which could not be reversed in this life, he found, as many have, that peace which indeed passes all understanding. Toward morning, he told a friend, "I am glad to be able to trust my Lord when it costs me something." Then sometime later, as he reflected on that disaster at sea, he wrote the following words: "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul." Beloved people, his agape had persevered. His agape had remained constant, even in the face of such momentous loss. How could such a thing happen? I believe it happens by the choices that we make every day. If we are constantly giving in to our whims and fleeting desires, if we are continually forsaking the fellowship of God's people, we will never be able to acquire the necessary character that will make our love constant. Constant, regardless of the circumstances. And we will never learn to be content. Why? Why? Because the local assembly, the church, is God's fertile soil to grow his people's character, and that character is true love. True love is always constant and always content. I recently was reminded of a phrase that has become popular in the Christian circles. They made a bumper sticker out of it. And I saw that bumper sticker and it said this: "No, K-N-O-W, no God, no, K-N-O-W, peace. No God, N-O, no peace." Let's change the wording of that. If God is love, no love, K-N-O-W, no peace. No love, N-O, no peace. If you are having a problem experiencing the overwhelming peace of God in the circumstances that you're living in or under, check out whether you are hupomeno, whether you are abiding under the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he that abides in that secret place abides under the shadow of the Almighty. So let me ask you, is it well with your soul? Are you abiding under the shadow of the Almighty? In closing, if you'll take your hymnals and turn to hymn number 357. 357. "Under his wings I am safely abiding." Shall we stand together?